Thank you, Mr. Kiefer, for the beautiful special music. Such meaningful lyrics. I'd like to also welcome those joining us on the webcast this afternoon. Happy you can tune in with us from afar. I told Mr. Ball he could go ahead and take that shofar with him. I'm not gonna need that. Instead, I'm gonna take Mr. Sumi's advice and I'm just gonna shout throughout the sermon. No, really, anytime I see your eyes closed, I'm going to shout. I'm going to wake you up. It's the only way that the speaker can stay awake as well. My wife looks really panicked right now because we have two sleeping children. I promise I won't. Now, there are many aspects of this festival that we could talk about today. Many different phrases that we could talk about that might call to mind different thoughts or emotions. Such a meaningful day. Many in this room are looking forward on this day to a family reunion with loved ones, spouses, parents who have died in the faith. Many are looking forward to meeting the faithful in this book. It's hard to imagine that when this feast is fulfilled, we'll not only rise and meet Christ in the air, but we'll be rising to meet him in the air along the faithful whom God has worked with down through the ages. Many phrases, many statements we could make to try to summarize this feast, and they might draw to mind different emotions, different thoughts in our minds. How about this one? What comes to your mind when you hear this particular phrase? Prepare to meet your God. Prepare to meet your God. Is it frightening? Does it send chills down your spine? Does it cause fear? In the prophet Amos, if you'll turn back with me to Amos chapter 4, he used this phrase in addressing the nation of Israel. We'll go back to Amos chapter 4. And this certainly was a phrase that brought fear and terror in the minds of those who would have heard it at that time. Amos chapter 4, we'll begin in verse 4, pick up some of the context here. Amos chapter 4, verse 4, where Amos is inspired to record these words. In verse 4, come to Bethel and transgress. At Gilgal, multiply transgression. Go on, just go ahead and just keep sinning like you are. Bring your sacrifices every morning, your tithes every 3 days, or the margin says every 3 years. Go ahead, continue living the way you want to live, transgressing my law, while bringing your sacrifices in the morning and your tithes at the end of every third year. Verse 5, offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving with leaven. Proclaim and announce the freewill offerings, for this you love, you children of Israel, says the Lord God. You love to act like you're spiritual. You love to act like you're really my people. Well, behind the scenes, I know what's going on. Verse 6. Also, I gave you cleanness of teeth in all your cities. I bet you didn't realize that dental hygiene wasn't part of the prophecies of this book. No, cleanness of teeth because they didn't have anything to get stuck between them because of famine. I gave you cleanness of teeth in all your cities and lack of bread in all your places. Yet you have not returned to me, says the Lord. I also withheld rain from you when there were still 3 months to the harvest. I made it rain on one city. I withheld rain from another city. One part was rained upon, and where it did not rain, the part withered. So two or three cities wandered to another city to drink water, but they were not satisfied. Yet you have not returned to me, says the Lord. Verse 9, I blasted you with blight and mildew. When your gardens increased, your vineyards, your fig trees, and your olive trees, the locusts devoured them, yet you have not returned to me, says the Lord. I sent among you a plague after the manner of Egypt. Your young men I killed with a sword, along with your captive horses. I made the stench of your camps come up into your nostrils, yet you have not returned to me, says the Lord. I overthrew some of you as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, and you were like a firebrand plucked from the burning, yet you have not returned to me, says the Lord. And then verse 12, therefore thus will I do to you, O Israel, because I will do this to you, prepare to meet your God, O Israel. Imagine hearing these words. Imagine God speaking these things through his prophet to you or to me, saying, I've been trying to wake you up. Probably not using that brand of alarm clock that Mr. Ball kept mentioning. But you're just not listening. You're just not getting it. I've given you every opportunity to repent and to turn back to me, but you haven't taken it. Therefore, prepare to meet your God. Words that would have brought chills down their spine if they believed that this was a true prophet of God. Amos spoke these words to the northern kingdom of Israel in the context of their coming destruction and captivity because of their refusal to repent and return to God. And in such a context, these are terrifying words. Much of the meaning of the Feast of Trumpets can be summed up in this phrase, prepare to meet your God. For those in this world, in this age, who refuse to repent and turn to God, this is and should be a scary phrase. It should induce fear and discomfort. When the meaning of this festival is fulfilled, it will be a time of great fear and punishment for the majority of the world. Yes, we like to think about the more positive aspects of it. We like to think about seeing our loved ones who have died in the faith. We like to think about being changed from flesh to spirit. But do we like to think about preparing to meet our God? That's what this world is facing. For the majority of mankind, this feast day will not be a positive day. Revelation chapter 19, if you'll turn back there with me. I know you're thinking right now, wow, this guy's a real downer. Welcome to the area. But we need to be real about the meaning of this day, of this festival. Jesus Christ will return at the sound of the seventh trumpet. The kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. He will rule on the earth, but that will not be a pretty day for most of mankind. Revelation 19, beginning in verse 11, when we talk about preparing to meet our God, this is the God that most of the world will see coming in the clouds. All of those who are alive at that time will see him coming in the clouds. Not a baby in a manger, but this description here in Revelation 19, beginning in verse 11. Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Prepare to meet your God. Again, not a baby in a manger, not a timid, fragile, feminine being, but the King of all creation, coming on a white horse to make war with a sword in his mouth and fire in his eyes, armed for battle and ready to pour out the wrath of the Almighty God. Go back to Revelation chapter 14. See another description of this time, of what's to come upon the earth at the end of the age and the return of Jesus Christ. Revelation 14, beginning in verse 14. Revelation 14, 14. Then I looked, and behold, a white cloud. And on the cloud sat one like the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, Thrust in your sickle and reap, for the time has come for you to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. So he who sat on the cloud thrust his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. Then another angel came out of the temple which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar, who had power over fire, and he cried with a loud cry to him who had the sharp sickle, saying, "Thrust in your sharp sickle and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe." In verse 19, so the angel thrust his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and threw it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trampled outside the city, and blood came out of the winepress up to the horses' bridles for 1,600 footlongs. Prepare to meet your God. The God who will tread the great winepress of the wrath of God. With blood up to the horse's bridle for 1,600 furlongs. Did a little bit of research to see what this length might be equivalent to, and 1,600 furlongs, is about the length of the Fort Pitt Tunnel. No, I'm just kidding. It's not. It just feels that long sometimes in traffic. 1,600 furlongs is approximately 200 miles. 200 miles. With the blood of the winepress of the wrath of God up to the horse's bridle. Of course, that could be symbolic of God's wrath. If it were a description of literal blood, prepare to meet your God. As with the message of Amos to the northern kingdom of Israel, there will be ample warnings given, though, before this time comes, before Christ returns to exercise the wrath of God upon the face of the earth. He returns with a sword in his mouth and ready to execute this wrath, but only after several other trumpets have been blown. Warnings. Just like in that passage in Amos we read, where God says, "I sent cleanness of teeth. I sent drought. I sent," etc., etc. "Yet you have not returned to me." Let's go back to Revelation chapter 8. Revelation chapters 8 and 9 describe the first six trumpets that are blown. And you know, typically when we celebrate this feast and we talk about the Feast of Trumpets, we typically focus only on the seventh one. But it is the Feast of Trumpets, plural. The time when this feast is fulfilled will include the events that are part of the first six trumpets. Let's read about them here, at least highlight some of them as we go through. Revelation chapter 8, beginning in verse 1. When he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. We'll drop down to verse 7. The first angel sounded, and hail and fire followed, mingled with blood, and they were thrown to the earth. And a third of the trees were burned up, and all green grass was burned up. If that's not a warning, what could be? No grass left on the face of the earth? A third of all trees burned up? It's hard to imagine that the time Christ returns, people will be continuing as they were in the days of Noah. It's hard to imagine that happening when the news headline is, "Well, the last blade of grass was burned up today." Verse 8, then the second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood. And a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. Imagine that on your newsreel. A third of the sea turned to blood, a third of sea creatures dying. What happens to all those sea creatures? Imagine the shores. I think I'd be content with the feast in Lancaster that year. I wouldn't be jealous of the people going to Myrtle Beach or Orange Beach. Verse 10, then the third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. The name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters became wormwood. and many men died from the water because it was made bitter. Have you ever been without water? You get thirsty pretty fast. Something that we take for granted in this country where we can just walk over to the tap any moment we want, turn it on. The way we use water in this country, we would probably be thought of as crazy by so many others in developing nations. If they walked into the restroom between services and we were washing our hands and letting the water run while we're talking and while we're scrubbing, they'd probably be thinking, do you know how many miles I would have had to walk to collect that water to drink? Something we take for granted. Something that in the future, part of this third trumpet blast, will be something mankind has to deal with. Water being made bitter. Verse 12, then the fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of them were darkened. A third of the day did not shine, and likewise the night. And I looked, and I heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, you think that's something? Just wait. My personal paraphrase. It says, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, because the remaining blast of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound. In other words, these first four trumpets, yeah, they're bad, but wait until you see the next three. Chapter 9, in verse 1, then the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to the earth. To him was given the key to the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and smoke arose out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace. So the sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit. Then out of the smoke, locusts came upon the earth. And to them was given power as the scorpions of the earth have power. They were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth or any green thing or any tree, but only those men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. And they were not given authority to kill them, but to torment them for 5 months. Their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it strikes a man. In those days, men will seek death and will not find it. They will desire to die, and death will flee from them. Prepare to meet your God. It goes on to describe these locusts. And as we've generally understood in the past, this could be John trying his best at that time to describe what he saw. It very well could be some type of military attack. You know, imagine if you were living 2,000 years ago and some of the things that are common in our day, like a helicopter, you saw that in a vision and you were trying to describe it. It's kind of like a locust with... I don't know. Verse 13, then the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. So the four angels who had been prepared for the hour and day and month and year were released to kill a third of mankind. And this is after the seals. I mean, the fourth seal alone that talks about disease and pestilence. In Revelation 6, it talks about a quarter of the earth being affected. We make it through all of the seals. Now we're into the trumpets, and there's still plagues to come after this. And now a third of mankind is killed by this army. Verse 16, now the number of the army of the horsemen was 200 million. I heard the number of them. And thus I saw the horses in the vision. And he goes on to describe those horses as well. Is God going to give mankind ample time to repent and turn to him? Trees burn up, grass gone, sea creatures, a third of them killed, fresh water destroyed, armies indescribable to John. He absolutely will. But you know what? If we drop down to the last two verses of chapter 9, we'll see that just like with the nation of Israel in the book of Amos, the response will be the same. Revelation 9, verse 20. But the rest of mankind, who were not killed by these plagues, did not repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons and idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, and wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. and they did not repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immorality or their thefts. They'll continue to refuse to listen to God's instructions and to repent and turn to Him. They'll continue in their stubborn ways of deciding for themselves what's right in their own eyes. Prepare to meet your God. Now, this is a fearful message of judgment and wrath on the world. But it's only part of the meaning of the Feast of Trumpets. Another major part of the meaning of the day can be summed up in a much more positive phrase. Prepare to meet your God. Prepare to meet your God. And while that phrase should cause fear and trembling in the hearts of those who are in opposition to God, those who refuse to live according to His truths and His law, those who refuse to return to Him, the same phrase, prepare to meet your God, should bring about humility, reverence, great hope and excitement and joy for us. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. First Thessalonians 4. I knew Mr. Sumi and Mr. Lutz would be speaking in the morning service, so I tried to use up all of the trumpets-related scriptures on the weekly Sabbath before they got to them. But Mr. Sumi came back for it again. It's okay. You can never use them up. It's always encouraging how much we can find in this word. It's living and powerful for sure. I'll be there in just a minute. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning in verse 13. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with Him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And notice verse 17. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Prepare to meet your God has a very different meaning for the saints. It's when this festival is fulfilled, brethren, that we'll finally get to meet Jesus Christ Himself, face to face. Prepare to meet your God. We'll meet our Lord and Savior. We'll see with our own eyes the one who bled and died for us so that we could be part of the family of God. We'll meet our elder brother, our Lord and Master, the one who knows our innermost being. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. It won't be a casual greeting or a brief encounter like a quick handshake. You might look forward to meeting someone in this life, someone that you look up to and respect, an author that you enjoy reading, or different examples. That's really distracting. Stop it. But when this festival is fulfilled and we get the opportunity to meet the Lord in the air, it won't be a casual meeting. It won't be a quick handshake and a nice to meet you. And thus we shall always be with Him. We'll meet our God and we'll be with Him forever. Prepare to meet your God. It's an awesome phrase. Let's go back to Matthew 24. Matthew chapter 24. We're Read verses 30 and 31. Matthew 24. We'll pick it up here in verse 29 to get a little bit of the flow of the passage here. Verse 29 says, "Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken." This is the sixth seal, as it's described in Revelation. In verse 30, "Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn. And they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven and with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other." While the rest of the world is mourning, preparing to meet the God whom they've refused to obey and yield to, the elect will be gathered from the four corners of the earth at the sound of the great trumpet, for an awesome meeting. And the message and meaning of this holy day is like two sides of a coin. We can't leave either one out. One coin with one central theme, the return of Jesus Christ. One cohesive message, prepare to meet your God. But with two sides to that message, two facets or different implications of it. Either prepare to meet your God, or prepare to meet your God. Revelation 11. This passage identifies both aspects of this day. Revelation 11, after about a chapter and a half here of some parenthetical thoughts, John continues to record this progression of the trumpets that will be blown. We already read about the first six in chapters 8 and 9. Now we'll pick it up here in Revelation 11 and verse 15. "Then the seventh angel sounded." This is the seventh trumpet. "Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, 'The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever.' And the 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, 'We give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was and who is to come, because you have taken your great power and reigned. The nations were angry, and your wrath has come, and the time of the dead that they should be judged, and that you should reward your servants, the prophets and the saints, and those who fear your name, small and great, and should destroy those who destroy the earth.'" In this passage here, in this blowing of the seventh trumpet, we have these two sides of this prophetic coin. Yes, the wrath of God, the nations being angry, those who destroy the earth will be destroyed. The return of Jesus Christ. But we also have, as part of this blowing of the seventh trumpet, the middle of verse 18, "and that you should reward the servants, your servants, the prophets and the saints." Anger and wrath on the one hand, joy and reward on the other. And because of the awesome calling we've been given, brethren, God makes it clear which aspect of this message should apply to us. Prepare to meet your God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Right on the heels of this encouraging passage we read about meeting Christ in the air, about the dead in Christ rising first, this passage that should give us hope and comfort, we continue here in chapter 5, verse 1. "But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We're not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. Now, we're not in complete darkness. We know someone is coming. When you're expecting someone to arrive at your home, what do? You might pace by the front window, keep an eye out. You might clean up the mess, move the landmines of Legos and Barbies. If anyone wants Barbies, come over. You can have as many as you want. I'm sorry, girls. But really, come on. You know a visitor is coming. You know there's going to be a meeting. You prepare. You watch. You're not just surprised, caught off guard. Verse 7, for those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. The hope we have in God's plan of salvation should guard our minds. It should protect us from the terror and the fear that the rest of the world will have to face. It should protect us from the anxiety and the stress that can be overwhelming in this life with the cares that we have to deal with, the trials, the suffering that we have to face. We've been given a helmet to put on to protect us. This hope of what's to come in the future. Verse 9, for God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Now, verse 9 again, notice that. It includes these two aspects of this day, wrath and salvation. But we're told clearly here in verse 9 that God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us. If God allowed his Son to die for us, do we need to live in fear and terror of the end of this age? Not if we're prepared to meet our God. Not if we know whose people we are. Not if we're doing our part to prepare for that meeting. We've been appointed for salvation. We've been called to prepare for a very different meeting with our God when Christ returns than what the majority of this world will experience. Our preparation for our future meeting with Jesus Christ should be a time of reverence and appreciation on a day like today, when we think about this meeting to come, not of fear and terror. When we meet Christ in the air, we'll meet him not as flesh and blood, but as immortal spirit beings, having just been resurrected from the grave or changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, changed in our very nature. And that's what this festival is all about for the people of God. Prepare to meet your God. 2 Timothy chapter 4. If we read verses 7 and 8, I think this is a passage of Scripture that can be helpful for us to visualize. Now, Paul is talking about his own life, his own race that he knew was coming to an end. As was acknowledged in one of the prayers today, that we know that for some, for many, our race will end perhaps before the return of Jesus Christ. None of us know for sure. Any one of us could have our race ended at any moment. Do we have the confidence to read these verses and to believe them for ourselves? This is what Paul wrote, 2 Timothy 4, verses 7 and 8. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. If we can say that at the end of our lives, we don't have to be in fear about preparing to meet our God. We can be excited about preparing to meet our God. Verse 8, finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Now, this is the verse that I think is important for us to visualize. Think about that scripture, verse 8, literally. And we've just had the Olympics just within the last couple of months. I'm not sure how many of you watched much of that. I enjoy watching it. So we have this, you know, a relatable visual when we see someone who stands up on that podium. They're recognized and honored. They have a medal put around their neck. And there's this pride and satisfaction in knowing what they've accomplished. Finally, there's laid up for me, for you, the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but to all who have loved his appearing. Imagine when this festival is fulfilled, when we meet our God. Imagine standing side by side with the faithful, with the loved ones that you're looking forward to seeing again, with the pillars of faith that we read about in this book. Imagine standing side by side with them and not just having a representative come over and put a medal around your neck, but imagine the Lord, our Savior, Jesus Christ, walking up to each and every one of you who remain faithful and placing a crown of righteousness on your head and saying, well done. Welcome to the family. Or perhaps even, nice to meet you. Let's go back to Leviticus 23. Again, to this passage, this instruction to observe this holy day. Leviticus 23. We'll read verses 23 through 25 once again. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath rest, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it, and you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. You know, we aren't given much about this feast here in this passage. There's not much of a description like there are with some of the other holy days listed here. We're simply told, keep this day holy as a memorial of the blowing of trumpets. We tend to think of a memorial as something looking back, remembering something that's already happened in the past. It becomes obvious in Scripture that this holy day, this feast, is a memorial of what's to come, of the blowing of all seven of these prophetic trumpets, culminating in the seventh trumpet, the return of Jesus Christ, our change from flesh to spirit, something we can shout about, something we can rejoice in. A memorial of blowing of trumpets. And let's go over to Numbers chapter 10. Numbers chapter 10. The first 10 verses or so in this chapter are about the order of the army in the nation of Israel, the order of how they would keep such a large group of people in order when it came time to advance, to move from one place to another while they were traveling through the wilderness. And we read in this chapter about how trumpets would be used as signals. They were used as signals to tell the people to move, to gather the people. When the sound of the trumpet was blown a certain way, we'll just read verse 5. When you sound the advance, the camps that lie on the east side shall then begin their journey. When you sound the advance the second time, then the camps that lie on the south side shall begin their journey. The blowing of these trumpets initiated the movement of God's people, the gathering of them so that they were ready to move and follow God's lead, his direction. Dropping down to verse 9, when you go to war in your land against the enemy who oppresses you, then you shall sound an alarm with the trumpets. So another use of the trumpets in the nation of Israel was this sounding of an alarm. War is coming. We see that, obviously, in this feast day. When you go to war in your land against the enemy who oppresses you, you shall sound an alarm with the trumpets. But notice the rest of verse 9. And you will be remembered before the Lord your God. And you will be saved from your enemies. Now, I know these are instructions for a physical nation, very practical instructions about how to gather the people, how to notify the people when the sound of alarm of war needed to be made. But I see some overtones for us in this feast as well. When the Feast of Trumpets is fulfilled, it will be a gathering of God's people so that we're ready to move where he leads. It will be a sound of alarm, of war. War that's coming upon the rest of mankind, who needs to be warned, but also need to be woken up before they'll be ready to be taught. I just find verse 9 very encouraging, thinking about these two sides of this prophetic coin, these two aspects of preparing to meet our God. Read verse 9 again, thinking about the future. When we go to war in our land against the enemy, then you shall sound an alarm with the trumpets. There will be trumpets blown. And you will be remembered before the Lord your God. In the midst of the chaos and the suffering and the plagues and the trumpets and the seals and everything that will be happening at the end of this age, God's people will not be forgotten. Prepare to meet your God can be an absolutely joyous and positive phrase to sum up the meaning of this day and something we look forward to with excitement. Because while the sound of war will be happening, you will be remembered before the Lord your God. In verse 10, also in the day of your gladness, in your appointed feasts, and at the beginning of your months, you shall blow the trumpets over your burnt offerings and over the sacrifices of your peace offerings. They shall be a memorial for you before your God. I am the Lord your God. I find it interesting that the blowing of trumpets was involved in the keeping of God's feasts and the beginning of each month. But it says, you shall blow the trumpets over your burnt offerings and over the sacrifices of your peace offerings. This signal, the blowing of trumpets, when God's people were obeying him and giving offerings and sacrifices as he instructed. And the end of verse 10, and they shall be a memorial for you. Does that call to mind Leviticus 23, a memorial, the blowing of trumpets? This shall be a memorial for you before your God. I see a bit of an overtone here as well for us, brethren. Because when the sound of the alarm of war is blown in the future, the prophetic trumpets of the book of Revelation are unfolding before us, God's not only going to remember his people, as we read in verse 9, he's also going to remember what his people have been doing faithfully, year after year, cycle after cycle of the holy days, decade after decade for some of you. He'll remember the offerings, the sacrifices, the spiritual offerings and sacrifices that you have made to be a part of his family. And they shall be a memorial for you before your God. when the trumpets are blown in the future, not only as a sound of war, but also for us, brethren, as a sound of victory and as a memorial of your faithfulness. 1 Corinthians 15. Prepare to meet your God. And don't stop preparing. We won't read through this passage here in 1 Corinthians 15. Yes, we will. It's a holy day. Why not? You thought I was going to let you get away with that. Verse 50, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. We're not all going to die before the return of Jesus Christ, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 58, the message for us, brethren, the takeaway, after rehearsing the events, the deep meaning of this feast of God, verse 58 should be a takeaway for all of us. Knowing what's coming in the future, preparing to meet our God. Therefore, verse 58, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Right now we labor. We remain steadfast. We wait, confident in our hope, while preparing to meet our God. This phrase certainly does sum up much of the meaning of the Feast of Trumpets. Jesus Christ will return to this earth to pour out the wrath of God upon it. And this wrath must be poured out. And the rebellion must be cut down before Christ can usher in a time of true peace. But he does even this as an act of love. Those seals, those trumpets, the seven last plagues, even those are an act of love to try to wake his children up so they'll return to him. But Jesus Christ is also returning not only with an alarm of war, but he's returning to gather his saints, to change them from flesh to spirit, to meet them and welcome them into the family of God. And he'll use us then to help rebuild the world, to educate those who are alive and remain, and ultimately all those who have ever lived. We will help teach the rest of mankind of God's plan, of his ways, of his truth, of his great mercy. And we'll have the opportunity to introduce them to the God we have met. So although this day pictures a time of fear and trembling for much of the world, it's the beginning of a series of events that allow us to help teach all mankind about God and his love, so that one day they can hear the same phrase in a whole new way. Prepare to meet your God. How do we hear it today? Hopefully not in fear and terror, but hopefully with great reverence, humility, excitement, hope for the coming day when we will meet Jesus Christ at his return. As we look forward to and rehearse the events of this truly inspiring festival, brethren, let's prepare to meet our God.